Welcome to XP Ministries. This recording is under copyright laws and cannot be replicated. This file is licensed for one user only and cannot be duplicated without written permission. We pray that this recording will bless and empower you.
We are going to study out my most favorite subject in the whole Bible. If anyone asks me what my life message is, it is this message, the glory of the cross and the covenant that God cut with man. I just love this subject. And if you do not understand this particular subject, if you don't have the insight from God on this, it's going to be very difficult for you to enter into experience in the glory. And over the number of years that I've been teaching the Glory School, I've been surprised at how many people have had the lights turned on for the first time in their Christian walk on this subject. And if you don't understand what Jesus has already accomplished for you, it's very easy to get into striving or feeling condemned or feeling alienated or always waiting for that special moment to happen instead of knowing that you can go to God. You're waiting for Him to come to you. And many Christians are just kind of waiting for something to be initiated by God before their lives feel important or endorsed. And that is not the case, because Jesus did a work for us 2,000 years ago that has given us access into the glory, unlimited access. Everyone say unlimited access. And so that is through the cross and the covenant that was cut there. So this is my most favorite message. And what I'd like to highlight is not only the cross, the doorway into heavenly glory, and there's no way else you can access the glory. It's got to be through the cross. It's got to be through that finished work. But it's also the testing place of the love of God. And the glory of God is the love of God. The scripture says that God is love. And so when we're studying about the kingdom and about the heavenly dimension, you need to know that heaven's atmosphere is love. It's all about love. In fact, I was listening to someone share their testimony a while ago on a heavenly experience that they had, and they were taken up into the heavens, and she couldn't stop crying as she was telling me. She said, the atmosphere, it's love, it's love. It's like breathing love. It's like eating love. It's like everything's about love. And I thought, that's it. That is it. And the Bible says that we're to be known by our love, because we are to be like Him, and He is love. And so love needs to be our greatest aim. And as a ministry, we've declared a love war. We've made love our greatest aim, and we're not perfect in the love walk, but we're moving towards that because it's our aim. And so the message of the cross is all about God's testing place for His love. How many of you know that God had to have His love tested and proven so that we would know for all eternity that we're in a safe place? So we're going to discover that in today's teaching. We do have a resource available for you at the back book table or online if you're watching by DVD. It's called Ultimate Passion. And I would highly recommend you getting this so that you can soak in it. We're going to be looking through all the scripture outline that you have in your notes, but I would highly recommend you getting this as a soaking CD. What happened is Steve Swanson and I were teaching a glory school a couple years back, and it just started flowing out of worship, the whole atmosphere of the glory of the cross. So I asked Steve to just keep it up and that we would actually prophesy the teaching through prophetic decrees and worship rather than the normal way that I taught it. And the church happened to have their recording system on, so we were able to get it recorded. And so it's available to you. And it's just amazing when you soak under it. And if you do not know how cherished you are, if you do not understand that the work's already been finished, you don't have to strive, you don't have to be good in order to get God's favor, but that you just are because you're His child. If you don't understand that, then soak under this CD. Because it's very important. If you're going to access other realms and degrees of the glory, you need to know how loved you are. You are loved with an everlasting love. You really are. So that resource will help you. But I'd like you to turn to 1 John 3. And at the top of your lesson outline, there's a number of scriptures. They're all on love. And I want us to read them. And the first one is 1 John 3, verse 1. And it says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. So this is the manner of love that the Father has given to us, that which has made us children. We're not just tolerated, we're not just like adopted in the normal understanding of that word, as we would understand it in our North American culture, where it talks about adopted, we think, well, there's a child without parents, so we'll just take them and bring them in, we'll adopt them, we'll get them legally into our household. And sometimes Christians tend to think, oh, I'm just an adopted child. God saw my poor little helpless estate and just adopted me in. But we never feel like we're true sons. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. And we are actually born into the kingdom. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are actually born into the kingdom. You are a true son, a true daughter of God, because you were born in through the Son. Do you understand that? When it talks about the spirit of adoption in the scripture, it's not adoption as we know it. It's a Greek word that actually means adopted into the image and the likeness, the personage of. But it doesn't mean like adopted as far as ownership in that sense. You are actually born into the kingdom of God because of the love. You are a born child into the family. And so you are a true son. You're a true daughter. You're not just a tag along. You're not just one that like is a foster child or something. You are a child of God, and you were born through his love for you. 1 John 4, it's really important that you know that so that you can enjoy all that's given to you as a child. 1 John 4, starting in 16, it says, God is love. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That's what first love is all about. You know, in the book of Revelation where it says that we're to return to our first love? That's what that means. We love him because he first loved us. And so if you feel a little bit alienated from God in your walk with him, then just start meditating about how much he loves you, and then your first love will be restored because he first loved you. Amen? Okay, next, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 32 to 39. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here we see that God didn't spare anything. When he looked upon you, He saw you as an object of his love and affection, and he gave the fullness of everything that he has, everything that he is. He gave himself to you. He didn't spare anything. And it says, if he didn't spare his son, will he not with him freely give you all things? Say, all things.
All things.
And we're going to find out that through the cross, because of a love act that your heavenly Father engaged in, that he has given you all things that pertain to life and to godliness and the glory realm. All things in his kingdom he has given unto you. And you must understand this, because if you're going to embrace the fullness of what he's given you, you have to believe that it has legally been given to you because of his love.
Amen?
Amen? So you're not trespassing. When you go into the glory realm to receive of the goodness of God, you're not trespassing. No, that way was made for you because of the love of God. Glory to God. And then 1 Corinthians 13, we know it as the love chapter. And honestly, this should be our greatest aim, shouldn't it? To live in this. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so the cross, the message of the cross, is based on the love of God, for God is love. And I don't know about you, but I used to hear about the message of the cross, like almost like if it, you know, it was this really difficult thing. Oh, the cross. Yeah, you got to die to yourself. You got to, you know, live a crucified life, you know, as if it's some hard thing to do, you know, as if, oh no, that cross, you know, it'll nail you every time. It'll make you do what you don't want to do. It'll, you know, it's just like with that connotation, we have learned the cross. But the cross is the most glorious place. There is nothing like the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the very place within the realm of time where God made a mark for all time and for all people that says, I love you. And everything that he could be tested on in the realm of love, he was tested on and passed the test on that cross. So that's what we're going to look at right now, so that you know that you are a child of God by love, invited into his heart, invited into his kingdom by love, as a love child, as a recipient of all of his goodness, because he loves you. And this glorious cross is the door that opened for you so that you can walk out of the natural into the divine and experience all the goodness and everything that God has for you. Oh, wow. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. So let's look at the cross and our eternal covenant. First of all, God wanted relationship with man. He wanted to have children. That's the nature of love. When you're in love, the nature of love is that it's given away. It has to be, there has to be an object or a recipient of love. That's the nature of it. How many of you have felt love? And when you felt love, you just wanted to give of yourself. You wanted to lavish the person that you love with yourself, or with a gift from yourself, or something that represented yourself, right? Because that's the nature of love. It has to be given. That's why, you know, when people fall more in love with Jesus and understand his love for them, they become givers. They become releasers. They love to lavish others, because that's the nature of love. It's just got a giving nature within it. And that's why when we fall in love with Jesus, what do we want to give him? We want to give him our worship. When we fall in love with each other, I can always tell a lover, because they're giving, you know, they're giving to the people that they love. They're giving of their heart. They're giving of their time. They're giving of their talents. And so the nature of love is that it is to be given. So there's God, And he doesn't actually need anyone per se, as far as he is complete within himself. But because he is love, he wanted to create an object that he could lavish his love and affection on. And so he decided to have a family. He decided to create man in his own likeness, in his own image. He had already created the world, and he said, you know, let there be light. There was already light. There was mountains. There was trees. There was cows. There was fish. There was birds. There was all that. And when he looked at it all, he said, oh, this is good. He's a creator God, and so he loves to create, and he still loves to create, and he can create for you and in you and through you. He still loves doing all that. But, you know, he had created, and he looked at everything that he created, and he said, oh, this is so good. I love it. But it didn't satisfy him, because he still wanted children, someone after his own likeness, someone in his own image. He wanted something from himself. And so he made this plan to have us, and so that we would be the object of his love and of his affection, that all of his goodness that he was made up of, and all of the goodness that he created, would be lavished upon us. And I want you to understand that you were created to be lavished upon by him.
Amen.
That's what you're made for.
Amen.
He takes so much delight in you, and the more you understand that, the more glory you'll actually feel, because it's so marvelous. And I think that a lot of us can relate to, especially if we've had children. I remember when my youngest son and his wife were, making a decision to have a family, and they phoned us and they told us, you know, we just are ready to start a family, and they were so excited about it that they were anticipating this product of love. You know, that between the love between the two of them. And I remember Ron and I too, after we got married, we just wanted to have children, because it's like the product of your love together. Something that looks like a little Ronnie, or, you know, looks like a little Sean, or a little Rose, or whatever. It's just something from yourself, from something as a product of that love. And that's what God had in his heart. And so when he decided to have a family, it was in his plan. You were planned for. You were desired. None of you were a mistake. And it doesn't matter what situation or circumstances surrounded your birth. Your life was dreamt about in the heart of God before you were ever created. Every single one of you were desired by God to be his child, that he could lavish you with love. It was never his desire that children would be raised in an environment that would be hurtful, or that they'd be mistreated. That was never his heart. That wasn't in God's plan. His plan was that we would always be loved beautifully, and that we'd be created in his image and his likeness. So he desired children, and that he also desired relationship with his children. So when he created Adam and Eve, you'll find in the scriptures that, you know, he would walk through the garden with them, and, you know, he'd have fellowship with them, because that's what love does. When you're in love with someone, you want to be with them, right? When you have an affection for someone within your heart, you can hardly wait for the next time that you get to spend time with them. Well, that's how God feels about you. He can hardly wait to spend time with you. He just loves you. He dreams about you throughout the day. Oh, I can hardly wait to see my kids. And I have a little bit of a taste of that, because I think about our children a lot, and we live a long ways away, so we don't get to see each other all the time. But I think of them a lot, and when there's finally a chance when we can get together, I get all excited inside. Oh, good, I get to see them. And praise the Lord for emails and telephone calls, because we can connect to each other that way. And it's because we long to be connected to the ones that we love. Amen? Well, that's how God feels. And he's just crazy in love with you, and he loves to spend time with you. That's the nature of love. Now, when God created man so that he could have relationship with him, he happened to know before he ever created man that we were going to hurt him. Did you know that? The scripture says that from before the foundation of the world, God prepared our plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. Now, we wouldn't have needed to be redeemed from before the foundation of the world. We wouldn't have needed that, you know, if we weren't going to hurt him and fall out of his plan, right? But he knew, because he's an all-knowing God, so he can see into the realm of time and see everything that's going to happen. So he wasn't shocked about it. In fact, God put the plan for salvation into effect before the seventh day. It says that God rested from all of his works on the seventh day, including the work of salvation. He knew. So God put this plan into effect. He knew that we were going to hurt him. Now, I remember thinking as a young Christian, I thought, God, why would you want to create us if you knew that we were going to hurt you? Like, if I was going to have children and I knew that my children would grow up and they would be cruel to me and rebellious and they would hate me and despise me and dishonor me, I would think that through and think, you know, I think I could be happier without kids. I think I can be quite happy with me, myself, and I, and you know, we'll just, you know, I'm just gonna handle this on my own, because I don't want to get hurt. And I said to the Lord as a young Christian, I said, why, God, why did you create us knowing that we were gonna hurt you? Because, you know, when you're in love, love makes you very vulnerable. If you don't know someone really well, or if you don't love someone, and an individual does something that's maybe hurtful, it doesn't really get into the core of your being, because you're not really in relationship with them. They might do some nasty things, but you think, okay, forgive them, Lord. You know, it's just, they're acting like a jerk right now. Forgive them. You know, but it doesn't touch you deep inside. But if you love them, it touches you very, very deeply, because love makes you vulnerable. Love makes you very vulnerable. And the more you love someone, the more you can be hurt by them. And God deeply loved each and every one he ever created. And I said to him, Lord, why did you create us when you knew that we were going to hurt you deeply? And you need to understand that every time we sin against him, we hurt him. I said, why? Why did you create us knowing that we were going to hurt you? And his response to me, this was years ago when I was a young Christian, his response was this. He said, because I am love. I am love. And the nature of love is the person, the object of your love, can't be forced to love you in return. They have to have a free will to be able to love you, or it's not a love engagement, is it? If someone's just a robot and they're computerized into their system to love you back, that's not relationship. In relationship, it has to be free will. And he said, I chose to create man, even though I knew that man was going to hurt me. I chose to prove and test my love against everything that man could do to hurt me. And that no matter what it was, I was going to stay committed and faithful in love. And that my love would never waver, my love would never change. And that I would be proven to everyone as a love God. And that when they saw how faithful I was in love, then they would come to me and feel secure in relationship. They'd never have to fear. They would never fear that I would abandon them. They'd never fear that I would walk away from them. They would never fear these things, because they would know that I was perfect in love. And so he said, I set myself up to be tested in the area of love, to give mankind a free will, that if they wanted me, they could have all of me. But only if they wanted me, and if they hurt me, that I would pass every love test. I would pass every love test and reach out to them and never withdraw love from them, never. And he said, so I put the plan into effect. And he said that his plan for having relationship with man was going to be released on based on what is called a covenant. Now, a covenant is a legally binding agreement between two people or between two parties of people. When you enter into a legal covenant, all the terms of that covenant have to be kept for all time. The moment the terms are not met, or they're broken or violated, the covenant is null and void. And that is the basis of covenant. And The reason why people enter into covenants, like marriage covenants and that, is because it's a commitment that allows the relationship to feel safe. That's why business partners will go through legalities to make sure everything's safe, because when it's within those legal perimeters, then there should be safety in the operation, right? So God wanted us to feel safe. So he based relationship with us on a covenant basis, which is a legally binding agreement between two parties of people. And he said, this is going to be an eternal, unbreakable covenant. But in the first stage of it, and the thing about a covenant is that there has to be terms laid out. So in the Old Testament, we see the terms of the covenant. In the Old Testament law, God laid out the laws of his love and the laws of his ways that would cause us to have a healthy relationship with him. And basically, as he said, if you do this, you keep these terms and I will keep these terms. Now, the thing about a covenant is both parties have to keep all the terms all the time. In ancient covenants of different people groups, and you know, even in Hebrew culture before the New Testament, When there was an exchange of covenant, there was always an exchange of the vows or the conditions of the covenant. There was a blood exchange, oftentimes that they would cut themselves and mix the blood between the two of them. There would be a name exchange where they would take on each other's names. There'd be a clothing exchange where the chief of one tribe would give the clothing to the chief of the other and vice versa, and they'd wear each other's clothing or exchange of clothing. There would be an exchange of weapons. And also, each tribe's enemies would become the other tribe's enemies. So that if I was a tribe leader and I had enemies, then when I came into covenant with another tribe, then my enemies were theirs. They would fight my enemies for me. So that was also part of it. The wealth was also, there was a covenant agreement in the wealth, so that whatever resources one tribe would have would be offered to the other and vice versa. And that's like how it's to be in marriage as well. And then also there was a covenant meal that was usually shared between the two parties to seal the covenant. And so God says, I want a covenant with man. So here's the terms of the covenant. All these terms have to be fulfilled all the time, or else we can't have relationship. Because once man fell into sin, that relationship was broken. So this is God's plan to get the relationship back, was through covenant. You obey these terms, and I'll do this, and then together we'll have an eternal, unbreakable covenant. The problem is that man couldn't keep the terms. Sin had entered into us. And no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't do the things that pleased the Lord. We just kept violating them. We continued to rebel and to disobey and to break the vows or to break the terms of the covenant in the Old Testament. It was still a broken covenant out of the Old Testament. But God's plan from before the foundation of the world was that even though the man he created could not keep the covenant, he determined that he would become man. He was going to leave his place as God, and he would become man so that the covenant would be perfect for all time. And so when he determined to do it this way, which you need to understand, he planned all this before the foundation of the world, that he was going to do this for us. And it's a great expense and a great risk, actually, because he was going to leave his heavenly place to become man so that he could become perfect man and perfect God and cut covenant on behalf of both. So when Jesus came and was incarnated into human flesh and became one of us, he actually left the God part of him behind. Even though he was God, he did not regard that at the time, because he left it to become us. And when you read the New Testament and everything Jesus did in the New Testament, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, everything that he did, the resistance of sin, everything he did as a man without sin nature. He didn't have a sin nature. He had a perfect nature. But he did everything as a man empowered by the Spirit in the same way that you can today. So a lot of times people say, yeah, but that was Jesus. He was God. No, he did that as a man. He is our example. Everything that you see him doing in the New Testament, you can do also because he was your example. You see? He came as a covenant maker and he is still a covenant keeper. And so Jesus coming as man had to fulfill all the law and all the prophets. So everything that was in the Old Testament law, Jesus had to fulfill as a man in man's power. He had to do that. He had to keep all the law. He couldn't fail. He couldn't be tempted in any single thing. Why? If he had fallen into sin like the first Adam did, and Jesus is known as the last Adam, notice it's not the second Adam. He's known as the last Adam within the scripture because there'll never be another one. There's never going to be a third. He is the last Adam. He came and fulfilled everything for us. If he had sinned, if he had fallen into temptation, it would have annihilated our chance of ever being in relationship with God. But not only that, if he came into the earth as man to cut covenant for us, and he submitted himself to the temptation of the devil and entered into sin, do you understand what would have happened? Jesus, who was God, coming as man, would have given himself, yielded himself to the devil, and therefore he would have compromised his position of authority, and no longer would he, even though he was God, he would be submitted and yielded to the devil. By nature of his own law, he can't make us follow a law and then live by another law. That wouldn't be just. So if the first Adam fell into submission to the devil by yielding to sin, then Jesus is coming to fulfill all the law and all the prophets. If he compromised like the first Adam did, the same thing would have happened. Do you understand the risk? Now, what would make anyone risk that? It's only love. He loves you so much. I don't think we have a clue how much we are loved by God. He loved us so much. When it says God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you need to understand the fullness of what that means. He put himself at risk. Because Jesus had to do that in a man's, with a man's will, with a man's body, with a man's choices, empowered by the Spirit. But he left the God part of him behind to do it as a man so that all mankind could be redeemed. Wow. And when he came, he not only had to pass through all the temptations and be tempted in every single way like as we are. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every manner like as we are. There isn't one thing that you've been tempted with that Jesus wasn't tempted with. And temptation is a luring of the flesh, isn't it? I mean, if someone came to me and said, hey, why don't you shoot up some heroin with me? That wouldn't be a temptation. There's no draw on me. There's no draw on me for that. But Jesus submitted himself to be actually tempted in every aspect, like as we are, so that he could overcome in our place. You can overcome any temptation that comes your way because Jesus already did it. Jesus had to do every single thing for you and for me. He did every single thing. He overcame every single temptation. He overcame every single temptation of the enemy. He resisted sin to the point of sweating blood. He passed every love test, every faith test. He walked in perfection as a man for you because he loved you. You see, the first Adam, he didn't have the resistance of sin in the earth. It was glory. It was 100% glory. There was no sin in the earth at that time until he sinned. And when sin entered mankind, then generation after generation after generation, it builds more sin in the environment. So when Jesus came, It wasn't even like the first Adam that was just clear atmosphere. It was already tainted by the power of sin. The atmosphere was. And he came in the midst of that with full confidence that his love for you was enough to keep himself with the focus before the Father to fulfill the Father's desire and delight, which was to bring you into covenant. The way the Father set it up was, I'm going to become man, because man can't keep his own covenant, so I'm going to keep it for him. I'm going to do everything for him, absolutely everything. I realize that he can't do it, so I'm going to do it all for him. And I will cut a covenant between man and God, and I'll do it all myself for you, because I love you. Oh my gosh. Are we going to start worshiping now or what? You know? Isn't that amazing? That is how loved you are. And if you were the only person on the face of the earth, he would have done it for you. If you were the only one, he would have done it for you, because you are loved that much by him. Amen. When he came into the earth, he wasn't treated very well, was he? You know, just try to put yourself in God's place. Okay, God's got this extravagant, generous plan. He's going to love you with such extravagance that he's sending his own son. So the son comes, and first of all, there's no place for him to be born. There's not a nice hospital or, you know, a nice place for him to be born, not a nice house or nice blankets or anything. No, there's no room. Sorry, there's no room for you, God. Here, you can go out into the manger there. You can go in the feeding trough for animals. That's, you know, that'll be good enough for you. Just think about this. And so he gets born in a very humble place because there's no room for him, which I think is a very prophetic sign of where the hearts were at the time and maybe still to this day. But then after King Herod found out that he had been born, he and others determined to have him killed. Now, put yourself in God's place. Here you are trying to be really kind and really good to these people, and now they're out to kill you. They want to wipe you out. In fact, they are so determined to kill you that they want to kill all the babies that were born around that time just to make sure they get you. How would that make you feel? Have you ever really sacrificed and given so much of yourself to a person and then have them not appreciate it or have them turn around and hurt you or do you wrong even though that you've been good? And what was your response? God's response was not to withhold. It was to give, to continue to give, even though he would have been hurt. And you need to understand that God does have emotions. You know, God can get hurt. If you read your Bibles, you'll find that God gets hurt. He gets angry. He's joyful. He has emotions. And we've been made in his image and in his likeness. And that's why we have emotions. But God loved us so much that he was willing to pass all these love tests. He says, I am love. I need to pass all the tests. If I really am love, then you will see it so that you can feel secure. So even though we tried to kill him, he still continues with the plan. When Jesus gets old enough to be in ministry and he goes out and starts ministering, what was the reaction of the people towards him? Was it inviting? Was it like, oh, praise the Lord. The King of Glory is here. This is awesome. This is our Savior. This is our Messiah. No, it wasn't. First of all, they never discerned him. But secondly, they just went after the jugular, didn't they? They spoke all manner of evil against him. They called him a deceiver of the people. They didn't treat him well. They were looking to stone him, looking to go after him, all kinds of terrible things. But he never withdrew love. He continued to speak the truth in love and continued to stand in the gap between God and man as the one who would save us and bring us into an eternal relationship with God. Why? Because it is the Father's good pleasure to bring us into his heart. Even though it was while we were yet sinners that Christ came. It wasn't because we were so cute and adorable and loving to the Father that he wanted to save us. It was because for love's sake himself, he just, you know, we treated him so bad, and yet his love for us was so great, it was like it didn't move him. This should bring you a lot of comfort, because there's nothing you can do to disappoint him that would make him withdraw love from you. Nothing. If he didn't do it 2,000 years ago, he won't do it now. Then let's take it a little bit further. What did Jesus go through with his own followers? I mean, he had some good friends. He had some really good friends. He picked 12 disciples. They hung out with him. They broke bread together. They traveled together. They you know, went from one place to another together, ministered together. They were close. And even amongst his closest friends, he was mistreated. He was abandoned. He was denied. He was betrayed. All these things. And yet, he didn't withdraw love, did he? Why? Because he is love. And he was out to prove love, to keep all the law, all the terms of the covenant, and in it all, never to violate love, because that's who he is. And then it came a time where he was going to go to the cross, and he was in Gethsemane, and he was, you know, battling through all the spiritual warfare. How many of you have had intense battles in spiritual warfare? Oh my gosh, it's like, you know, you can feel the pressure of the enemy against your soul, but no one has felt what Jesus went through. And when he was in that intense pressure in Gethsemane, with all the demonic powers of hell coming against him and trying to resist him, you were his motivating force. When he saw your face, he said, I can do this because I love you. I'm doing this so that you can come into relationship with God for all eternity, that you can be part of his family, that all this can be restored because my Father wants you so much. And you are what gives me the strength. Your face is what gives me the strength to go through this. I've been in those, like, not that kind of level, but heavy levels where I thought, I don't know if I can make this. I don't know if I can continue on. And I didn't want to. But he wanted to because of you, because of me. He wanted us so much. And then after Gethsemane, you know, he got taken. He got arrested and falsely accused. He got beaten. He was just treated in a terrible way. He got taken before the courts, and they were mocking him, and he didn't open up his mouth a word. And in all the mistreatment, you were before him. Your face was before him. And he would have been hurting so bad. He would have been beaten down emotionally, spiritually, every way. You know, Gethsemane, when you come out of a big spiritual warfare, it's not a pleasant experience. It's hard. It thrashes you. You hardly feel like you have any strength left. He had already gone through that. Then he gets physically beaten. It says in history that his face was so beaten that he was not recognizable. And then into a court where people are mocking him and lying against him and wanting him sentenced to death. They wanted him sentenced to death. Now, this is God who left all the glory of heaven to come and stand in our way. What would motivate him to go through that kind of abuse? What would motivate him to keep going when one of his own disciples says, I never knew him? What would motivate him when he was betrayed by a kiss with one of his own closest disciples and still called him friend after that kiss of betrayal? When he said, friend, do what you must do. What motivates a person to go through this? It's got to be the power of love. It's the power of love for you. You are so loved. I am so loved. There's a love covenant that was being cut. A love covenant that's for all eternity and for all time. A love covenant that you cannot get out of when you're in Christ. Glory to God. And after he was charged and went through the court case and he was sentenced, and he had to carry his own cross, and he was scourged. History tells us that the scourging was so intense that the inner guts, the inner parts of his being were exposed because of the degree of the scourging that took place. He was like mincemeat. And yet he still continued on. And every step of the way, you were in his heart. Every step of the way, he said, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. Because if I can endure this in love for you, in love for you, in love for you, then my Father will have you for all eternity. Then you and I, the Father, will be one for all eternity. Amen. And it was such a huge passion on his heart that he was willing to take whatever it took to prove that love to you. When he hung on that cross, when they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet, when he was on that cross, he looked out over a crowd that wasn't friendly toward him. And you were in that crowd and I was in that crowd. And we were all saying, crucify him, because he was not discerned. And he stood there, and all of his life he had loved, passed every love test. And there he is with everyone that he loved. The people he had healed were in that crowd. The people he had raised from the dead were in that crowd. The people he had provided for and fed them on the hillsides, they were in that crowd. You were in that crowd. I was in that crowd. And we weren't kind to him in his moment of suffering. We were saying, kill him! And he looked out, and he was all alone. And he said, Father, forgive them. That word forgive means remit their sins, Father. Make it as though they never sinned. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he stood in the gap for you. It's a Father's good pleasure to do it for you. Why? Because he loves you. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there was a point that he had to come to that he had weighed up from before the foundation of the world. This is the cost. This is the biggest cost, because until that moment, the Godhead had never experienced separation. But he knew that at the moment he chose to become your sin and my sin, he didn't become the sin of his friends. He became the sin of his enemies. He loved his enemies with a true love. And he knew that the moment he became your sin, that he would be separated from the Father. The Father who loved him and the Father whom he loved. And that there would be a separation, because there has to be a just recompense of reward for every sin of consequence. And he didn't want you to pay the consequence for sin. He didn't want me, because we couldn't. We would never, ever be able to pay it. We owed a debt that we could not pay. And he didn't want us to suffer the damnation. He didn't want us to suffer the consequence. He was willing to do it for us. Because if he didn't pay the consequence, he wouldn't be just. He says, I love you so much that I'm going to take all your sin and I'm going to fill myself with it. And in exchange, I'm going to give you my righteousness, my perfection. Not because you deserve it, but because I'm choosing to love you this much with a perfect love. The moment we think we deserve it or try to deserve it, we've denied the cross. All we can do is worship. When we realize what he's done. And so the moment came, and he took it. No one killed Jesus. He freely laid his life down. He gave his life. It wasn't taken. And in that moment, he gave himself to us with such an extravagant gift that he took all your sin, all of it. All of it, past, present, and future, he took and filled himself with it. The very thing he hated, he was a pure, holy, perfect God. He was a pure, holy, perfect Savior. And all throughout his earthly life, he fought every temptation because of his love and passion for purity and righteousness. And at that moment, he became what he hated. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He always has and he always will. Amen. You have so much value to him that he was willing to do that. And he became your sin. And then he cried out and he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he experienced for the first time and the only time in eternity that separation. It was unbearable to him. And then he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up his life. The covenant was cut. The blood flowed. The exchange was made. Jesus man and Jesus God cut covenant for you and I. That's why it is eternal, and that's why it's unbreakable. You can never break it because you never made it. You can never break it because you've never kept it. He did it all. That's why we worship him. He is the worthy one. That's why there's only one worthy to judge, and it's not us. That's why heaven had to be silent for so long when they were waiting for someone who is worthy in heaven and in earth to open the scrolls of judgment. There was not one worthy in heaven and in earth, because there is only one. Yes. And it's him. He who loved perfectly is the only one who has the power to judge. If you don't love, you can never judge. And he went, the scripture says, that he descended. He descended into hell. And I believe that in hell, he paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin. We will never, ever, ever know death. He entered death. He entered the penalty of death, the penalty for sin. He entered it. He embraced it. He fulfilled it all for you and for I. And when he completed that work so that the Father was satisfied, he was given the keys. And his glory and his authority and his majesty fills all in all, from the deepest part of the bowels of the earth and all the spiritual space that overlays that right up to the highest heaven. There is no space that the authority of Jesus Christ has not fulfilled. He has taken the keys, the authority. He has the keys of death and of hell. And he was raised from the dead with the power of the Father. And he was the firstborn, the first born again into the kingdom. And anyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because he is the champion. He is the Savior. He is the King of glory. He is the one that has all authority. And your salvation is in him and in no other name. It is not in the name of your own striving. You can't do enough or be enough to please the Father. You've been loved by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And you are loved and valued so much that he made it impossible for you to be lost unless you just deny the Son. Anyone who has the Son has life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the life. And that is why we have to preach this glorious gospel. There are multitudes and multitudes out there that have been unreached by this good news. You see what good news this is? This is about him. It's about all that he accomplished. So often, even in the church, we find religion. And in fact, I'm wondering if there are not many people in the church who have never really been born again, because they're still trusting in their own righteousness. They're still trusting that they'll be able to be good enough and do enough and obedient enough to warrant the pleasure of the Father and to warrant the salvation. Oh, if I sin today, I might get knocked out of his book. You see, if it's about you, you're not saved yet. It's got to be about him. It's all about him. It's not about what you can do to fulfill all righteousness. It's about Him. And when you worship Him and you look to Him, all of a sudden righteousness manifests. Why? Because you believe. You don't become more righteous by trying to subdue the flesh. Your flesh will always be the stinking flesh. It's already been judged. But you're not in the flesh if you're in Christ. When you're in Him, He is your righteousness. He is your salvation. He is your deliverance. And He is the glory and the lifter of your head. He is. And when you worship Him as your salvation, then the power of that salvation begins to manifest in your life. When you worship Him as your righteousness, then His righteousness begins to manifest in your life. You become what you worship. Oh, the covenant. The covenant's been cut. The blood flowed. The blood flowed. It's an eternal, unbreakable covenant. I kind of veered off a lot from your notes, but couldn't help it. You can go through this. There's a lot of good scriptures and good points there. See all that Jesus has given you on page 11. It talks about the power of this blood covenant. You've been given life. You've been purchased for God. You've been an object of the propitiation of Jesus for your sins, justification, communion with God, redemption, forgiveness. You've been brought near to God. You've been given peace. You've had your conscience purged. You've got the remission of sins, the entrance into the holiest, into the glory realm. We'll talk about that later. Deliverance from the judgment and wrath of God. You will never taste death. You'll never taste death. You'll go from life here to life there, but you won't taste death. Your judgment has been taken care of. The wrath of God is not against you. Cleansed from sin. Resurrection power. You've been sanctified. You have overcoming power. Yes. You've got the bearing of the witness of the Spirit within you to the glory of God. Oh, so much. Oh, the blood. The blood covenant. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, we are exhorted in the Scripture to remember that covenant through the communion elements. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I did. The covenant is yours. Now, what has that covenant given you? It has given you your relationship with God. You have, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, when you invite Him into your life, that blood is your blood. There's an exchange of the vows. All the conditions of the covenant have already been fulfilled. You don't have to fulfill them. Christ has fulfilled them for you. But when you're in worship of the covenant keeper and the covenant maker and the one who fulfilled all the conditions, you'll end up fulfilling them in manifestation because it's the nature of faith. It'll happen like that. The more you focus on the promises that have been fulfilled, the more you'll empower those things in manifestation in your own life. If you strive to try to keep it, you'll fail. But if you look to Him and celebrate everything that He did, you'll keep it. It'll just manifest. He made it so easy for us. There's been an exchange of names. Do you know that your name is written on the palm of His hand? But you carry His name in you. You're a Christ-like one. You're a Christian. You have His name, the name of the Anointed One, on the inside of you. There's been a clothing exchange. You gave Him your garment of sin and filth, your unrighteousness and your self-righteousness. He wears that garment for you, but you wear His robe of splendor. You see the exchange? You give Him your wealth and you get His. It's more like we give Him our poverty and we get His wealth, right? See the exchange? That's what happens in covenant. And He is pleased to take our garbage in order that we can have His goodness. Normally, when natural tribes used to cut covenant, they would cut with another stronger tribe. You know, they want a good deal. They don't want to go in with a weak tribe to give them all the assets and they get nothing in return. They're looking, oh, let's get a good partnership going here, someone that has someone to give me. But when God cut covenant, He chose those who had nothing. so he could give us everything. Why? He's a love God. He's a love God. Now, in this covenant, all that God is has been given to you. His nature, his character, his goodness, his promises, it's all yours. All that he is, he's given to you freely. He didn't withhold anything. If God gave his own son for you, will he not freely with him give you all things? Wow. He's given himself to you completely. That's what you have in covenant, is God inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got a God connection for all eternity because of this covenant. What else do you have? You have all of his stuff. Jesus said it this way. He says, the glory that the Father has given me. And he said, the Father's given me all things. He says, the glory that he's given me, which is his splendor, his copiousness, all that belongs to him. That's what that word glory, doxa, in the Greek means. The glory that the Father has given to me, all that pertains to God, I'm giving to you. You don't earn it. It's a gift. I'm giving to you all things, which means this. You've got to get this. You must understand this. This is your key lesson in this whole school. This covenant is the portal opener or the door opener for all heavenly glory. Amen. The moment you step through the cross, you've got it all. Can you see it? Can you see the splendor of his love, of the fullness of who he is? He gave himself to you. You have all of him. Does he have all of you? When you understand that you have all of him, it's easy to give him all of you. So often we try to give him all of us so that we can get more of him. That's religion. Anytime that you try to perfect something on your own or work to get something from him, you've entered into a religious spirit. And that religious spirit will torment you because you can never do enough. It's all free. You can't buy it. It is, you cannot purchase it. Over the weekend, Ashton and Laura were telling me about these projects that they have. They just like to publish works, and it's not for sale. You're not allowed to sell it. It's just to be given away. It says right on there, not for sale. You're not. It's illegal to sell it. That's like this covenant. It's not for sale. It's a gift. You can only receive it. When you understand that God gave himself totally to you freely, then your response is easy. Oh, you've got my heart, Lord. But you never come to him and say, I'm going to give you all my heart so I can have more of you. I've heard people say, I'm going to pray and pray and pray and fast and fast and fast and strive and strive and strive so I can get more of God. You'll just get more striving, more disappointments, more falling short of the glory of God. Why? Because you have to understand it's a gift. If you're called to seek him, it's got to be out of a passion because you're excited about him, not because you feel the pressure. If I do this, I can get that. It's got to be by grace. Why? Because he already did it. You're not going to nullify what he did on the cross by your own fleshy little self-effort. Your self-effort, it's nothing. It got crucified. But when you enter into worship and say, oh, Father, you gave yourself to me. Oh, I can't give my... I'm so excited about you. I just want to give myself more and more. Just out of delight. Not because I have to get more of you. I already realize you've given me totally of yourself. Now I'm going to give more. I'm releasing more because of desire. You see the difference? Yeah. And when you walk through that door of the cross, you open up that door of glory. It was pain and suffering for him. But it was for the joy set before him. He endured it. What was the joy? You. You were his joy. And when he sees you walk through that door and you look at him and think, oh, Father, you're so beautiful. And the Father says, I've chosen gladly, little flock, to give you my kingdom. Look, let me explore it with you. Let me show you this. Let me show you that. This is, I made it and prepared it for you. The whole work of suffering that I did was a suffering of love so that you could be happy. I love you that much. Do you get it? Are you getting this? This is so key. Because when you understand this, you'll understand that everything in the dimension of the glory It's like a big banquet feast just set for you to come and get it. It's open field for anyone who wants it. You can have as much as you want. You can have as much as you want whenever you want it. Why? It was already given to you. So many Christians, they're living on this side of the cross because they don't understand that that cross is a doorway. And they keep thinking, oh, I got to crucify myself. I got to die to myself. I got to die to myself. And they stand on this side of the Christ trying to die. And they don't realize that in Christ, they're already dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Woo-hoo! Yeah. I don't have to live on this side of the cross. I live on this side. Woo! Amen? The cross is a door, but it's a mystery. It's a mystery, and only those in faith can enter through it. Those in religion can't enter through it. If you're striving in yourself, trying to be good enough to get something from God, you're on this side of the cross. You can't enter into the glory on the other side. Do you understand that? Because we can only do it through exalting Him. We can only do it through acknowledging what He's already done. Wow. That's what I love about David in the Old Testament. He had a glimpse of the cross, you see. He knew the cross prophetically. He was an Old Testament character, but he actually was a New Testament believer. And he saw what was his, and that's why he lived. That's why he would go do things that were illegal in the Old Testament, because he was living in the New. It wasn't illegal to him, because by faith he had already crossed through. He'd seen the Messiah and the finished work, and he was living in the glory realm. And if you see it, you can have it. And if you're living on this side of the Christ, cross, striving, then maybe you need to get born again. So often we strive, oh God, if only, oh maybe I could pray more, maybe I could fast more, maybe I could behave better more, maybe I could do this more, and then maybe I'd get something from you dribbling through. Do you understand that that's religion? It's not faith. And anything that is not of faith is what? Sin, the Bible says. So we just have to have childlike faith, saying, Jesus, your love is, I don't understand it. It's too big. It's too big to comprehend. All I know is that you did it for me, and you suffered for me, and now I'm going to say yes, and away I go. That's why he said only children can enter in. No wonder. When we get our adult big brains in place, we try to figure it all out, do it in our own strength, our own way, and we eat off that wrong tree again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trying to get it with our own means. No, it's just a child like Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. He did everything, and here I come, Daddy. You'll find that glory people, they kind of know this. They're like little children. Woo! Gemstones! Look at what Daddy gave me! I saw a rainbow! Woo! It's just because they've seen the door. The doorway into heavenly glory. They've seen the door. Amen. You getting this?
Yes.
This is the most important lesson. If you don't get any other lesson, but you get this one, this is the most important lesson. This is your key to heavenly glory. Get this one deep inside your heart, because it is the open door to every other thing. You are so loved. You are so loved for all eternity. And all we have to do is believe in the Son. You know, some of Jesus' disciples said, Jesus, what do we do? You know, what do we do to make it all happen? And he said, the Father's will is that you believe in the Son. Simple. That's pretty easy. Why? Because the Son's perfect. And because he gave himself to be your life. He is my identity. He is your identity. He is the door opener. He is everything we want. And right now, we're just going to rise and worship him. Will we do that? Why don't you stand to your feet right now? And Lord, we just want to thank you for everything that you've given to us, Father. We thank you that you have opened the portals of the glory realm through your Son, Jesus Christ. through the cross of Calvary, where you proved and tested your love, and you were found perfect and flawless. And Lord, today we can rest in that love because you never withdrew it then, and you'll never withdraw it ever. So no matter what, it wasn't based upon our behavior, that's for sure, or we would have been doomed for sure, but it was based on your love. Based on your love and your will and your desire for us. And we just say yes to you, Lord. And we meditate on this love that you loved us first. And that's why we love you. It's because you first loved us. That's why we love others. That's why we're in a love war. This is all about, the glory realm is all about love. And Lord, I pray that right now that you would baptize us all in love. Fill us all with love. Now there's going to be a deliverance in this session right now for those of you who have always struggled to know if you were truly loved as a child of God. Some of you have felt so condemned and so much like you've fallen short of the glory. That, oh, if I could just do a little bit more, be a little bit more, then maybe I could be loved by my Father. And the Father wants to deliver you of that right now and just let you know that you are His, that you are loved, and there's nothing you can do to get out of that love because He gave Himself to you. Love Himself did. So if you're here this morning and you want deliverance from that self-striving, I want you to come forward. And those of you that are watching by DVD, just receive this prayer right where you're at and let the glory of God's love soak you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, He loves you so much. Thank you, Father. Some of you, the reason why you don't understand His love is because your natural parents or those that were caregiving you, they didn't show you unconditional love. We all fall so short of that. Some of you had messages throughout your whole life that you're just not good enough because you didn't do enough to be enough. But I say to you right now that you are free to be. You are free to be a love child, a child perfectly loved by the Father. And Father, we forgive those that didn't show us love like they should have. We forgive them. For they know not what they do. And we forgive ourselves, Lord, for ways that we haven't loved others because we don't understand fully. But right now we accept your love by faith. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, right now I break the power of self-striving, of self-condemnation. I break the power of that which causes us to beat ourselves up. I break the power of that right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that we would just simply be able to accept what you did, the sacrifice that was motivated by love and love alone. What else would motivate you to go to such risk for us, Father, except the love of Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, friend of sinners. Isn't that wonderful that He loved us so much? When we were yet sinners, He died for us. You are so released. You are so loved. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Nothing. Lord, just soak your people and drench them in that love. The exchange of garments has taken place. Just let that old garment fall off right now, that garment that says, I'm just a wretched sinner, that no matter how hard I strive, I just can't make it. Just cast it off and take on the cloak of His righteousness right now. Thank you, Jesus. Give Him your poverty right now and take His riches. He's given it to you. Just receive Him. Give Him your sin and receive His righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. fill with love, Lord God.
For more information about Patricia King and XP Media, visit us online at xpmedia.com. We look forward to building relationship with you. xpmedia.com.